Beautiful song. Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our series called Standing on the Promises? And we have a new promise for you to memorize today, because I know you got the other two down. Isn't that right? For he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. 2 Peter 1:4. Yeah. I could just feel by your response you had it. And then Jeremiah 15:19. Thus says the Lord, if you'll return, I will restore you. Before me you will stand. And if you will extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. And today, here's a new one. And just to help you get started, right at the top of your notes, let's read it together nice and strongly. Unlike the last two verses we just tried to verbalize. Okay, here we go. Go. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Would you circle the words, wait upon the Lord? Wait upon the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time waiting on anything, especially in lines, like at the coffee shop, or at the bank, or the grocery store. How many of you have a hard time waiting in lines? Come on, be honest. Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, yes. Yeah. I mean, I just, even, I am so like that, that even when I'm coming to a stoplight and there's like three or four lanes, and if I'm in one, I quickly scan to see which lane has the least amount of cars. You know? And worse, in the grocery line, if there's like three lines, there's five or six people, and I'm coming up with my stuff, I'm scanning, looking, you know, who looks the fastest here? Who's got the least? And I'll get in one line, and I'll think, oh, this one's faster. I just got here. And then especially if there's like a lady with a whole bunch of vegetables that have to be weighed, you know, and then when I get in a certain line, if I move, I kind of compete with the other line to see, okay, I'm one, they're one, all right? And if I get through the line and that person, you know, if I beat somebody and I think, okay, there's that lady with the vegetables. Okay, I'm through. Okay, here it is. And I get my stuff. I'll walk by her and I go, yeah. You know, I tell you, I'm just like that. I just have a hard time. And I guess America's businesses kind of pick up on that too, because they know that we have a tendency to be a bit impatient. So they run businesses like that to get business. For example, I went to a Denny's in San Diego. And because they know that we're hurry-up people, they have the sign that says, if we don't get you your order in 10 minutes, by the time you order it, 10 minutes, your meal is free. And they even have an alarm clock that they set to 10 minutes. And they put it on the table. And if it goes ding before the food comes, yay, we get it for free. I like that. First time I was patient. They can just stay. It's stay. Come on, baby. Ding, ding. Say it right. And there's a pizza company that touts the fact that they will get your piping hot pizza at your door 30 minutes within your order anywhere in the city. They deliver it. And you know what? When they did that, it said that their business quadrupled. Can you believe that? Quadrupled. And the president of that pizza company went on television and he said, we don't sell pizza, we sell service. And if you had any of their pizzas, it's true. We're just like that. And then we don't want to even go into the restaurants anymore. You ever notice that? At first we'd say, we go into the restaurant, but you better have the food fast. So we started fast food restaurants. Fast food, I want it fast, fast. I want to get up there, order it, and now. It's been waiting under the light for 3 days. Just give that to me. Give it to your kids. It's fine for them, not for me, though. I'll give it to my kids, you know. And we want fast. We don't want edible food. We don't want good food. No healthy food, not even real food, just fast. And then that's not enough. We want now drive-through, not just fast, drive-through. So that you get up there, you give your order. By the time you get to the window, they're handing it out in a bag. Isn't that true? You got French fries. My kids loved that. When they were in the back seats, little kids in these little, you know, seats with the seat belts. I'm hungry. Okay, we'll stop by a restaurant. No, drive-through. So, you know, you'd hand back French fries, and it's falling in between the seats. For the next 3 months, your car stinks. You ever notice that? Smells like old ketchup and hidden hamburgers underneath, French fries that fell between the seats. So now we don't even stop when they say, I'm hungry. I said, just reach between the seats somewhere. Just brush the hair off of it. Little dust. It's no problem. I got to do that when Anna's not watching, though. Yeah, so that's fine. It's the kids. They eat anything. Goes right through them, you know. But it's sort of like that it's part of our culture so much that when we come into our relationship with God, we sort of bring that same thing to God. It's sort of like we say, we want it now, God. I want a fast God. Not a slow God. Fast God. Fast. Marriage? Yes. Now. Now. Yeah. Financially independent. Want now. Everything we need now. And if God can't get it fast enough, we'll do it our own way. And we'll circumvent, we'll shortcut. But God is saying, no. Yeah, but you're too slow. God is not slow. Would you write in your notes, God is not slow. He is patient. He is patient. You see, there's a reason for the time lag between what we need and when it's delivered. There's a time lag. There's a reason for this waiting. God is not slow. He is patient. Let's read what it says in 2 Peter. Go. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, what God is saying is, you know what you think is slowness? No. No, it's called patience. Because there's a reason. God factors that into everything. In the growth of trees, God could have had a tree when you plant it, just all of a sudden, and apples come out. But instead, no. A few years go by, and then it starts to bear fruit. There's a certain reason. Even when a woman gets pregnant, 9 months before she gives birth, there's a reason for that. Because not only is it for the baby to form within the womb, but probably God is preparing the mother to take care of this child. It's a new season. Something has to change in the mom. God could have just had it done like in one day, and all of a sudden, whoop, there it is. No. God decides, no, it's going to be 9 months. There's a reason for that, because there's a preparation. And if we say God is slow, we're saying, God, it's you. No, God is saying, no, God is not slow. God is what? Yeah, if God is patient, you know what? I'm not waiting on God. He's waiting on us. You understand the difference? God is saying, no, God is not slow. God is, in other words, God is waiting on certain things to happen in us. You see, because God knows us a whole lot better than we know ourselves. And God knows a condition that we're in right here. And let's say this is his promise of marriage or of prosperity or whatever it might be that God gives you, a future, a hope, whatever it is. Now, God is saying, I know your need, but if you get it right here and no lag time, your heart isn't ready for this. And you'll be like the prodigal son that said, I want my inheritance now, now, I want them now. So the father gives it to him, and what happens? Within a short time, he squanders everything, and he's left ending up with the pigs. And so the father says, no, I'm not slow. I am patient, which means I know you and I know the depth of your heart and the condition of your life. And I know this, the problems, the challenges, and also the benefits. And I know that in order for you to be ready for this, I've got to get you changed and to get your heart more mature in order to receive this. So if it's right here, from here to here, that lag time, a little too slow. I'm going to do my best to get you ready, but let's see, right about here. If you wait on the Lord, right about here, you'll be able to inherit it, and it won't kill you. Okay. Now, you see, the word wait on the Lord does not mean one of these, come on, God, come on, I'm waiting, come on, come on. No, it's not. You see, waiting on the Lord is like someone who is waiting on tables. Someone who's waiting on a customer. It's not just some passive thing. If you come up to the counter and you say, well, let me see, what do I want? You're looking at the menu. If the person's there going, come on, come on, come on. He'd say, well, you're not a very good waiter. And I wonder how many of us are not real good waiters when it comes on serving the Lord. Because we're saying, come on, God, you're just too slow. No, to wait on the Lord means you're serving his purposes with a glad heart. So what God is saying is you need to cooperate with me, because if this promise comes right here, whether it be of a future, finances, or marriage, or whatever it is, you can circumvent me if it's over here, and you can kind of get a shortcut and get someone else. But I tell you, the handwriting's on the wall in a few years, and you're going to have some challenges, and bear me out, you will have challenges, but your heart won't be ready for it. So I know you better than you know yourself. And if you will wait on the Lord or cooperate with me, that promise will be best stewarded right about here. And if you'll wait on the Lord, you'll renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. Do you understand? And so there's a reason for that lag time. Well, what is it then if God is patient? Well, would you write in your notes, number one, waiting builds a mature heart. No, God's not slow, God's patient. Because he knows the maturity that needs to be built, the depth, the ability to handle problems when it comes and challenges. That's what happened with the children of Israel. Remember, when they were delivered out of Egypt, did you know if you look at a map and where the promised land is, they could have gone up along the Mediterranean Sea right into the promised land. That's where the Philistines were. They could have gone right there. It would have taken them 2 years. But instead, God took these people down south, which is opposite from the direction, through the Red Sea, into the Sinai Peninsula, goes around Mount Sinai a few loops, and then 40 years later, they enter the promised land. Now, that is the long way around. But why? Because God had to build a mature heart, because he knew that in the promised land there would be challenges. As the wonderful promise as it is, a land flowing with milk and honey, it would provide challenges. Like what? Well, just the challenge of prosperity. A lot of people can't even survive prosperity. The seduction of opportunity, forgetting God. So the Lord says, I've got to build a mature heart that trusts me regardless of what condition you're in, whether lack or in abundance. I've got to build a mature heart, because here it is. God knew that it would take just a moment to deliver the people from Egypt, but it would take 40 years to deliver Egypt out of the people. And so he took the long route. Why? Because God knew that he had to build a mature heart in the people before they entered the promised land. Let's read Exodus 13:17. You'll see what I mean. Go. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to... Yeah. See, God is saying, I've got to build a mature heart in you because of problems that will come up. Even in marriage, God, I want to be married now, now, now. God says, there's going to be some challenges. There's going to be challenges. You know, I've been counseling marriages for over 25 years, and as I say it, I say it like this, and you know, in all of those hundreds of counseling sessions, I've never found one problem marriage. Although I've found hundreds of problem people who get married, but they don't know how to handle problems when they arise. Here's the secret to a long and lasting marriage: the ability to resolve the problems that will arise. Because see, sometimes we think, oh, what makes a marriage is how good she looks when she, you know, when I'm with her, or how good he looks when I'm with him, or how good we look together, how good we're in bed, as the world would say, or how good this or that, how much money we have, how sharp it is. Oh, man, she's a babe. Okay, we'll do fine because we went on 3 dates and it was nice. No, it's not how well you do in good times. It's how well you resolve the challenges. And God says, and if they go into the promised land and they don't have a mature heart, they're going to have challenges and they'll return to Egypt. They'll mess up. Well, okay, God, just then I'll pray and you just remove problems. How's that? Nah, it won't work. Because you see, one of the reasons God allows us to go through problems, he's not Jesus, as wonderful as the song is, Jesus is not the bridge over troubled waters. No. He is the shepherd that walks us through the valley of the shadow of death. Not over, through. And why will I fear no evil? Because there's no problems? No, because thou art with me. You see the difference? He's going to take us right through, because God's goal is not to make our lives convenient and problem-free. No, look at his life on this earth. God's goal is likeness, so that we will become more like him. So when we run into a problem, God doesn't just whip the problem away. No, he says, let's work through it. Because when you come through this problem, you'll come through with a little more insight, a little more self-control, a little more humility. How many of us run into the wall, and when we pick ourselves up after a few weeks, we're a little bit more humble? You run into something, we think, oh, I guess I'm not all that I was cracked up to be. I'm not all that I thought I was. And after you come through a problem, you're just a little bit humbler now. How many of you would say, yeah, I hit a few walls and I came out a little humbler? Yeah, all of us. So God doesn't whip this away. No, he walks us through. And now we come through with a little bit more self-control, We have a little bit more wisdom, a little more insight, a little more compassion for others that go through it. We come through with a little bit more humility. Do you understand? And then we come through another and another. And at the end, we come through looking a whole lot more like him. Oh, we could say, God, just get rid of the problems. But what if he did? Let's say this is a 10-year span. And we come through this first problem. And we say, okay, God, you said you'd remove problems now. And here's a problem. God, remove it. Remove it. Okay. Oh, I like that. Fast God. Oh, here. Another one. Okay, good. Okay, here's a problem. God. Okay. Here's another one. God's coming. Okay. Here's one. Oh, okay. All right. Now, when you come at this end of the 10-year span, do you think you'd be any better here than you were when you began? Not one iota. You see, God is going to say, I'm not going to whip them all away. Even as he said to the Israelites, you're going to come through challenges with foreign nations, but I'm not going to just drive them away. No, you'll come through them. You'll fight each war, and I'll give you the edge. But you will come through and win little by little. Let's read what he says. Exodus 23, go. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate. I will drive them out before you little by little, until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. Until you become what? Fruitful. There's that maturity. So God is patient. Why do we wait on the Lord for his promises? Because it builds likeness in us. And every step of the way, little by little, would you write in number two, it builds our trust. Waiting builds our trust. We get to learn to trust him step by step. The men and women of old did. Let's read Hebrews 6:12. Go. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You see, don't rush through the seasons of your life. Learn what God has for us in the midst of every single one of them. Because that's exactly what happened, men and women of old. I remember in Gila when Anna and I got there, we didn't have anything, even to do a bulletin. I mean, we have beautiful colored bulletins now, but in those days we had zip because we didn't have a computer. So this lady donated a typewriter and whiteout. And that's how I started doing bulletins. So I typed the bulletin out, make a mistake, white it out, and type over it. And then I'd get little these stick-on things like clip art, and then I'd stick them on, then fold it, make sure everything was right. Then we didn't even have a copy machine. So I say, Lord, I don't know what to do. And I found out there was a bookstore downtown that would give us copies for 2 cents each if I brought my own paper. So I'd get colored paper, take it down there and copy them off and then turn it over, copy the other side and fold it. And so that's what we did. And the Lord was saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me every step of the way? Because you see, I could have been just impatient and say, God, if you want me to do some kind of church stuff, man, I better have some copy machines on computers around here. Like now, move. No, God says, can you trust me right where you're at every step of the way? And you know, we did that for a long time, over a year. Did it with a typewriter and went down to the store and copied off. Now, I mean, we've got one too many copiers, and they're big things. They're huge. But you know, every time I go by a copy machine, you know how thankful I am for those copy machines? Hallelujah. Yeah. Other people will come by and say, can't we get a copier that's faster? Whoa, thank God for this. Thank God for this. I'll send you downtown and get a copy made. I tell you, it your whole life changes because you've learned to trust him. I know when people have not gone through the fields of trust and the time to build trust because they'll come by and just say, let's get a faster this. Let's get it. We can get a bigger this. And so, whoa. Learn to trust God every step of the way. He said, well, Wayne, why didn't God just show you that one day you'd have a whole bunch of stuff like that and you wouldn't have? No. You know what? I think God wanted me to trust him every step of the way. Do you know the scripture says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet? You know the old Hebrew lamps made out of clay, held about a quarter cup or a half cup of oil, a floating wick, and when you lit it, if you're walking down a dark hallway, It would give you just enough light for your next step. That's it. And it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And when you follow, trust him step by step, then it becomes a light unto my path. But where'd that light come from? Trusting him step by step. And then when you come through, there's an appreciation, there's a deep trust, there's a knowledge that God will provide every step of the way. And he builds that from way back. Sometimes I think if God just showed us the plans that he would have for us right away, we'd get too arrogant. Oh, man, that's what it's going to be. Yeah, okay, forget this and forget that. We'd compromise every step of the way because we want that. Now, you know why God has us trust him? Is because he's got to build some depth in us, and that's that time space between where we are and where he wants us. He's got to build a depth. So you know what God does sometimes? Would you write in the first bullet there? God sometimes hides his plans. Sometimes God will hide his plans. Because in his eternal wisdom, he knows we're not ready. And so we trust him every single day. Every day. Will I be doing this forever? Don't worry about that. Just do it every day. And God builds something deep. Otherwise, what happens is we shortcut, we compromise, we lose our faith, our integrity, our morals to get what we think we need. That was a case of Joseph. When God showed him what was going to be, all of a sudden he just started to announce it to everybody, and then he went the long route. God sometimes hides things. He did that with Abraham. Abraham was going to be a powerful, powerful man. God showed him that and said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Immediately, he shortcuts it. You and Sarah are going to have a son. Right then, he zips around because he thinks, well, Sarah's too old, so I'm just going to do a shortcut. Went and did an end run around her, went to Hagar, had Ishmael, and they're still having trouble today. And God says, nah, that won't work. So sometimes God hides plans. He does? Mm-hmm. Let's read the scripture. Genesis 18, go. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. Yeah, God says, let's hide what we're about to do. You know, God has a great plan for every single one of us. But we don't need to know it right now. God will bring it to pass. Because sometimes if he shows me, I try to bring it to pass. But if I can't see it, then I'll learn to trust him every step of the way, and it releases him to bring it to pass. I work on deepening my heart. He works on fulfilling his own promise. He's true to the promise. I must be true to developing my heart so that it looks more like him. The disciples had a hard time, on the other hand, not believing this thing about redemption. This thing that the crucifixion would be, that would bring redemption and hope to thousands of people for years to come. And that's why the scripture says in Luke 18, let's read it, go. But they didn't understand what he said. Its significance was hidden from them. Actually, the Lord says, you won't understand, but just trust me day by day, because waiting on God builds trust every day. Now, it's not just a trust. There's going to be times where God will hide something, and I must trust him before I even understand what's going on. There's going to be times you won't see a way through. You won't see the future. You won't know. But God is saying, trust me. Well, a lot of times it's easier to trust after I see. After you show me. Okay, I'll trust you. But no. Would you write down in your bullet, a trust that precedes understanding is what makes great faith. Not after. A trust that precedes understanding. Because you see, sometimes we'll say, come on, God, come on. How come you didn't do that? And then the Lord explains it to me. And then I say, oh, okay. All right. Okay. Now I trust you. Nah. That's a nice trust. But we still kind of take in a wrong philosophy. It's sort of like when someone says to you, I'll send you the money. And then we say, I'll believe it when I... Yeah, see, we all know that. But in the kingdom, it's the opposite. You'll see it when you believe it. That's when your eyes start to open. So this trust here is, well, okay, when you prove it to me, then I trust. See this trust right here? That's I'll believe it when I see it. But in the kingdom is I see it when I believe it regardless of whether I understand. Because sometimes I don't understand what God's doing. I don't understand why he's saying to wait, and I don't get to go that way. But he says to wait, and so I wait. And now this trust here, this trust that says, I trust you, Lord, even though I don't understand, I trust you. This trust versus this trust. Okay, well, now that you explain it, okay, now I trust. Do you see the difference in those two trusts? One is a whole lot weightier and heavier and more valuable than the other. Because if we just trust after it's explained, oh, that's nice. But I tell you, the trust that happens before, that's phenomenal. That kind of trust only comes by being willing to wait on the Lord, even though I don't see. And the Lord does that with each of us. We learn to wait. We learn to wait. And I'm so glad that sometimes he almost has to force my hand to learn that. I remember there was a friend of mine called me from the mountains of Oregon by sisters, and he said, hey, Wayne, there's a cabin up here for sale. It's really nice. You should buy it, and you can come up here and write and take a vacation. I thought, oh, yeah, that would be really good. And just out of an impulse, I called that a real estate person. Yeah, get me that thing. I'll just buy it. And she said, okay, well, I've got to put some papers together. I said, well, hurry up, because, I mean, that's a real good one. And so she's putting it together, and about 3 weeks went by, and I kept getting so impatient. Come on, come on. Well, she called me one day and said, oh, I'm so sorry. Another person bought it through another real estate agent. I said, oh, man, come on, God, come on. You got to be faster than that. I was so upset. But you know what? Later on, I was looking through my budget, and I found that if I would have purchased that, my budget would not have been able to sustain it. I'd be struggling every month, and I would hardly ever use it anyway. It'd be like the dumbest purchase in the world. And I thought, God, thank you sometimes for, even though I don't see these things, I need to learn to trust you. I didn't. Now, after I see what a devastating decision that would have been, now I say, whoo, thank God. But Lord, you almost had to force my hand. I wish I could trust you here a little bit more. So I learned that. And I'm glad I waited, because my brother bought a cabin on the Rogue River, and now I use it for free. A trust even when I don't understand, versus you explain it and then I trust. Those two trusts are not equal. It's a big difference. I don't know the results, but I still trust. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you hear that trumpet sound, you bow down to that golden idol which I've set up. King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this, for our God will deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire which you are threatening to throw us into if we do not bow down. Our God will deliver us. But even if he does not, because I don't know and I can't see, but even if he does not, still we will serve our God. Big faith. Job's wife says, Job, just curse God and die. Great wife. He had a wonderful wife. Very supportive. Job says, you foolish woman, shall we not accept adversity from God, just blessings? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's exactly what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. Let's read it together. Go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Do not lean on your own understanding. Sometimes God knows that we don't understand something yet, but trust him anyway. And God considers that a great faith. That's what builds mountain-moving faith, not the other faith, not the other trust. This, that precedes understanding. And it's going to happen all the time in the Bible where you're going to read stuff and you're going to say, why does God do this? I don't know about you, but, you know, reading through Leviticus, it's like if you're doing your devotions, you know, with us together, that's a bloody book. Man, I look at all of these animals they're slicing up for sacrifices. It's bloody. I'm reading it going, It's a tough one. And, you know, you can read it and say, look at all of these animals being sacrificed and killed. Animal rights, animal rights. What's the matter with this? I don't think God's very smart to do all of this stuff. That's it. That's it. And we don't trust God because we don't understand. And then one day God helped us to understand in the context, in the historical context of why he did it at that time. Because you're looking at a few thousand years B.C. It's a whole different culture. And then you understand. You say, oh, okay, all right, now I trust. The Lord says, I'll explain it to you, but you know what? Learn to trust me even when you don't. And to help you understand that context so that when you're reading, you'll understand why. In those days, in order to increase a kingdom, one king over another, the only way that they would increase and protect their kingdom and increase their lands was by war. And when they would take over a kingdom, they would have to slay that whole lineage, because if any remained, they would start to build a tribe and then take revenge. So one of the common things was they would wipe them out completely, then the king would expand his kingdom. That's just how it was in those days. It was martial law and everybody for themselves. It wasn't just big nations. It was very small fiefdoms, and they would fight a lot. And if you didn't, you died. And so they would actually expand. And if you recall, some of them were very fierce, like the Nineveh people, the Ninevites. Remember the ones that Jonah was supposed to go to and preach God's love to and God's forgiveness to and ask them to repent so they would receive God's forgiveness? The Ninevites were extremely feudal, warring tribe, very cruel. And when they would wipe out another people, they would behead every single man, woman, child, and baby, pile their heads up in front of that city and leave it there for months so that people, when they pass by, they would always be reminded, if you mess with the Ninevites, that's your fate. And they were just horrible, very cruel. So when God said to Jonah, go give the Ninevites a second chance, that's why Jonah said, laters, and he went the other way. But that's just how they did it. And so if you were taken in war, let's say all of you here were taken in a war and you were the leftovers of this war, then you would be facing your execution. They would kill and hack every single one of you. And that would be the end of it. But sometimes, once in a while, there would be a benevolent king or a kind king. And you would be standing there and he would say something like this. As you know, every single one of you should be dead right now. And we have executioners standing aside, and they're all around you. You would be without arms, without weapons, and they'll be about ready to just go through and slice everybody up. But the king would say something like this if he were a benevolent or kind king. He would say, I'd like to give you a second chance, however. If you would like to be a part of our citizenship, you would have to deny your identity and become new citizens of this new kingdom. Now, the option is death. If you don't want to do this, that's fine. But this is what we're going to ask you to do. If you choose this new citizenship, this new identity, and this new kingdom, you'll have a second chance. But you will come under the laws of this kingdom. You will come under the ways of this kingdom. You will abide by the heart of this kingdom. But if you do not, you should be dead. So, in order to remind you, if you choose this way, he'd take cows and hack it into whack. And he'd take one piece and put it on one side, take another piece and put it on another. And in the sight of everybody, they would just chop 200-300 lambs and cows. And it would be a bloody gauntlet that they would put between them and the king, maybe 50 yards worth. And then the king would say, if you choose to come under the kingdom, this new kingdom's identity, and abide by the laws, then I want you to walk through this gauntlet, each one of you with your family, and look on either side. Because if you choose to rebel against anything that we have, then you will become as these. Because that's what you should be right now. But I'm going to give you a second chance, but please etch this in your mind. And if you choose, then you walk through this gauntlet and stand before me. And so the people would take their kids, and of course it's going to be bloody, but they'll walk through and they'll look at this. And then when they come before the king, in other words, they're saying, we understand that if we refuse, reject, rebel against you, we will become like that. And without questions asked, officers will come and slice us down. Because we should, that should happen right now. But you're giving us a second chance. So we choose to bring on a new identity. And so they walk through. And they come to this new covenant. Or the word covenant means to cut. So they would walk through. And they would become part of this new kingdom. Now that is in the minds of everybody. And if they chose not to, then any leftovers, they would just go ahead and hack them up. They'd kill them. And these people would become a new people, knowing though that if I rebel against your laws, you have permission to make me like these. Because I should be like that right now. Now with that context in mind, Abram comes to God. And God says, you've come from Ur of the Chaldees, Abram. And I'm going to give you a promised land. I'm going to give you a new chance. But I'm going to cut a covenant with you because you're not going to be a Chaldean anymore. You're going to be a new creation. You're going to follow the ways of God. You're going to have a new faith. And you'll be the patriarch of this faith. Now in Genesis chapter 15, because the only thing that Abraham understands is this kind of covenant or this cutting. In Genesis chapter 15, now listen to what it says. He said, well, how, God, shall I know that I'm going to possess this promise? In verse 8, verse 9, it says, bring me a three-year-old heifer or a cow, three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, turtle dove, young pigeon. And he came and they cut them in two and laid them opposite of one another. See what God is doing with Abraham? Now, Abraham knows that if he walks through this gauntlet, he is responsible to keep the laws of God. And if he doesn't, what happens? The wages of sin is death. And so he has to walk through this gauntlet. But listen to what happens. The whole day went by. The sun was going down. A deep sleep fell on Abram. And terror and darkness fell upon him. Which means he knew he couldn't walk through it and be responsible for that covenant. He knew he was going to fail. And so he stayed on the other side trembling all day long, knowing that if he tried to cut this covenant with God, he'd fail and wouldn't be weeks before he'd be slashed and cut. Now catch this. It'll come up on the PowerPoint. You can read it with me. And it says, and it came about that when the sun had set, that it was very dark, and there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And then it continues, and on that day, who made a covenant? The Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, remember, when the Lord led the children of Israel through the desert, he was, the Shekinah glory, was a cloud by day and a what by night? A pillar of fire. Now, you notice, Abraham said, the thing that passed through that he saw was in the form of a cloud or smoking oven and a flaming torch. Guess who cut the covenant for Abraham? God himself said, I will be responsible for this covenant. And I'm going to give you, because I know you can't do it, Abraham, I am going to cut a covenant with myself and I will be responsible for your sins. If you mess up, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. It's called a covenant of sacrifice. Every year, I want you to have a high priest come and you cut something like a lamb in two. And when you do, you need to say, this ought to be me. It's a substitutionary sacrifice because if Abram would have walked through and then he sinned, cut. But instead, he said, cut this lamb, and it's a substitutionary sacrifice. So each year, that high priest would say, this should be me. This should be my family. This should be our nation. And even though it's gross and bloody, they have to realize and remember, this should have been me. But God has allowed me to have a substitutionary sacrifice, and I lay my sins, as it were, on this animal, because that should have been me. Thank you, God, for the sacrifice. And God gave them a second chance. But as years went by, people, even with that sacrifice, would sin freely, would reject God and rebel. So in the fullness of time, God, who had cut that covenant with Abraham, said, it is time. I must pay the price for mankind's sin. Because I took the responsibility. And Jesus came as the Lamb of God. And he went to the cross, not for his sins, but he bore our sins to the cross. And he was sacrificed. And in doing so, he fulfilled the old covenant of sin. And then through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he gives us a new testament or a new covenant of grace. That he says, if we can, 1 John 1:9, if you will confess your sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light as he walks, he is in the light, then have we fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, it was the whole Old Testament. And it comes to the person of Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain for us. And then he gives us a new covenant of grace that if we'll ask him for forgiveness because of the cross, he gives us this gift of forgiveness. But God is faithful. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that, Hebrews 6:13, it says, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. It was his faithfulness. And so that's why you will see in the book of Leviticus some pretty bloody stuff. But you know what it was? It was the people realizing that that should be me. That should be my family. Because I rejected. But God gave me the second chance to sort of put my sins on this lamb and sacrifice that as a substitution for my sins. And it's something that looks forward to one day when the Lamb of God will pay the ultimate sacrifice and give us a new covenant of grace. How many of you are glad for God's love for every single one of us? Amen. Amen. And as time goes on, God will help us to try and understand a little bit more of what he is teaching us. But until then, God says, will you trust me? Even though you might not understand, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So God says, I will help you, and I will give you your promises that will come to pass. But you've got to trust. Trust that precedes understanding. That makes great faith. But finally, I think one of the most important things of waiting on God is, would you write in number 3, it cleanses our motives. It cleanses our motives. Oh, it's so easy to follow God just because he's blessing me. And if God blesses me and does what I tell him to, then I'll follow him. But if he doesn't, I'm out of there. I'm going to backslide. And sometimes we say, God, give me back my marriage. Lord, I'm so sorry. Give me back my marriage. And when he does, we fall right back into the old pattern again. And God, if you don't give me back my marriage, then why should I pray? Why should I pray? So we become sort of someone that says, God, if you'll serve me like I want you to and do what I tell you to, then I'll come to church. But if you don't, I'm out of here. And God is saying, that's not even a trust. I've got to cleanse your motives. You're not following me for what I can do for you. You're following me because of you understand what I've already done for you on the cross. And even though he doesn't deliver me, still will I trust him. And so what happens is when I wait on God, that lag time, I deal with some stuff in my heart. I say, Lord, you know, even if that doesn't come to pass, I still need to serve you regardless. And he scrubs the motives of my heart. Because we have a tendency to go back. We only serve God if he blesses us. And for some reason, it's like the devil knows we have that tendency. Because in the book of Job, when God says to the devil, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Isn't he a great man? Listen to what the enemy says. It's interesting. Let's read it in Job 1. Go. Satan replied, would Job worship you if he got nothing out of it? You have always protected him, and you bless everything he does. But now suppose you take away everything he has. You know what he'll do? He'll curse you to your face. Ah. You know why? Because the devil knows that we all have a tendency that if God doesn't serve us the way we want him to, then we're out of there. But God is saying, no, no. Job has a trust that precedes understanding. You watch. That's the stuff that makes great faith. And sure enough, he waited on God for 42 chapters. And God gave him twice as much as everything that he had in the beginning. And you know what? How many people, one person, like Job, God dedicates a whole book to the life of one man. Bang, in the middle of the Old Testament. Pretty cool. I understood that. It took me a long way around, but I remember when Anna and I were in Hilo, I got a call from a girl named Anne, and she was a wonderful girl, about 28, but in the advanced stages of lupus, gangrene had set into all of her extremities. Her parents were very strong Buddhists, but she said, "Would you come over?" And I didn't know her from Adam, and she said, "Please come over and pray for me." And I like to sing choruses because I don't know how much time I have left. I took my guitar, went to her house, and as I entered the house, there was a big butsudan, a temple, and senko, or smoke of the incense, was wafting through the house, and the parents would stay in the living room. They wouldn't go into the room, and I'd go into the room, and we'd sing songs, and I'd pray for her, and I was thinking, oh, God, if you just raise up Anne, if you just all of a sudden she just, whoop, got healed, that would convince her parents, and they would turn to you, Lord, okay, Lord, okay, just raise her up now, just heal her. So I'd sing, and then I'd leave. I'd come back the next week. She wasn't getting any better. Oh, God, I said, come on, God, heal her. Man, that'll just convince her parents. So I'd sing real loud, praise the Lord. I left the next week. She didn't get any better. This went on for 4 or 5 weeks. And they'd stay in the living room. And I'd go in there and pray. I remember one day I stopped by the side of the road and cried. I said, God, you got to raise her up. Come on, God. You got to raise her up, because if she gets healed, and that's what'll convince her parents, and they'll come to know you as Lord and Savior. The next call I got was from the hospital. Anne was dying. I remember in a shrouded room, her parents were there, and Anne, just barely audible, a voice so weak, she looked up at her dad and she said, Daddy, her father's about 70 years old. Daddy, she said, I just want you to come to know my Jesus. That's all. Well, that night she died. Parents left. I was still there. And I thought, okay, God, you want to raise her from the dead. That's what you want. Praise God. Didn't happen. I did her funeral, and it was the only Christian funeral her family had ever had. They were a whole line, lineage of Buddhists. And I have to ashamedly tell you that I did not do that funeral with a buoyant spirit or a victorious attitude, because I was really depressed and upset at God. I said, this is it. I'm done. Said, they'll never come to you now. Funeral is done, and you know, the next week, I was in church, and I was just about ready to preach when in the back door came Ann's mom and dad. They sat in the back. Man, when I saw them, man, in the right in the middle stream, I turned into a Billy Graham message. I started just preaching. After the service was done, I gave an invitation, but they left without making any response. I thought, oh, God, come on. Forget it, forget it. The next week, they didn't come back. But, yeah. But the third week, they came back. But by this time, I was so depressed already. I thought, forget it. I just preached a regular sermon. But you know, when it was done, I gave an invitation, and the first two people to raise their hand was her dad, 70-some years old, and her mom, 68 years old. And I thought, wow. They came down after the service and they said, we're so sorry we weren't here last week. I said, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. They said, we'd like to explain to you why we didn't come last week. I said, explain away. I said, well, we had to take our butsudan back to the Buddhist temple to tell the Buddhist priests that we have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. And then we came back. Tremendous. I mean, not saying casting any aspersions. It's just something that God had done in their hearts, and they had chosen to follow Christ. And you know, till the day that they died, they were wonderful, wonderful, faithful saints in the church. And I thought, oh God, You taught me a lesson. Because sometimes, Lord, I don't trust you till after I understand. But you gave me this understanding. Now help me to learn to trust you and wait on the Lord. And if I could learn that, it'll build a much greater faith. For those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Let's try it. Let's stand together.
Would you bow your heads with me as we conclude in prayer? And then we're going to sing the doxology in Hawaiian. And the words will come up on the screen if you don't know that. And then we'll sing it in English to conclude it. But let's pray. Would you reach out and take a hold of the person's hand next to you? Father, help us to be people who are waiters on God, not in a passive sense, but an active sense, servants of our Lord, knowing that you're not slow, you're patient. We're not waiting on you, you're waiting on us. And if we will wait on the Lord, serve your purposes, oh God, then our hearts will mature, our trust will increase, and we'll get understanding. But our trust begins and precedes that. You'll mature our hearts, you'll scrub our motives, you'll build our trust. So, Lord, we know that you're faithful to your promises. Help us to be faithful as a people of the promise as we grow in the things of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Honani kamakua mo keke kime kauhane no kea kua mo ho mai kai. Have a wonderful day. Give someone a hug on your way out.